firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
You don't get by with sin. If you've been with us on the Bible Bus a while, you know that's one of the recurring themes of Scripture. You know, no matter how hard we try, we can never outrun the consequences of our own spiritual failures. Welcome to Through the Bible, where we'll see this principle illustrated once again in the lives of a very evil king and queen. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to 1 Kings chapter 21, as Ahab and Jezebel are about to have an innocent man murdered. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and in just a few minutes, Dr. McGee will mention his notes and outlines for 1 and 2 Kings. If you want to download a free copy immediately, you can do that by visiting the resources section of ttb.org. Are you ready to get started? Hop aboard the Bible Bus and pick your seat, and while you get comfortable, I'll share a new Facebook post, a few of them, in fact, from fellow passengers. First, we have Pat in Virginia. Reading through Dr. McGee's 5-year program has helped me to understand Scripture better. God has blessed this ministry, and I'm so grateful. And then Janine told us, listening to the Word of God each day gives me strength and helps me make decisions in real life. The Bible is a direction map, and the flashing signs have helped me avoid some wrong turns. It gets me back on track when a path is lost. And then our last post is from Susan in Texas. I've been on the Bible Bus since Dr. McGee first started the engine. Although my life has continuously changed, God's Word has always had a message for the situation at hand, proving Scripture is truly the living Word. Dr. McGee's simple presentation of deep and profound truths has explained even the more complicated Scriptures for many of us who ride the Bible Bus. I pray this program will enlighten many more until Jesus returns for us soon. Well, thanks, Pat, Janine, and Susan. It's a pleasure to hear from you and to have you join us each day. Now, what's your story? What's God teaching you through our time in His Word? We want to know. Call us and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE, or if you prefer, email us, biblebus@ttb.org is the address, or like these listeners, you can leave a post on our Facebook page. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the unchanging truth that we find in your Word. Help us now to learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before us and live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now today, friends, we come to 1 Kings, the 21st chapter. If you have our notes and outlines, you'll certainly find them extremely helpful at this particular point. We have here in chapter 21 the very familiar story in the life of Ahab and Jezebel, and it concerns Naboth's vineyard. And I'm going to hit, though, the high points of that because it actually is the next chapter that we want to center today. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now, I was in Samaria, and I must confess it's the most beautiful spot, as far as I can tell, in that land. You can stand on the hill of Samaria where Ahab and Jezebel's palace was. Omri built it. And you can see Jerusalem to the south. You can see the valley of Esdraelon, Sea of Galilee in the north. You can see the Jordan River on the east and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. And it is a beautiful view on all four sides. There are not many places that are like that. And if I was living in that land, that's where I'd like to have a home, would be right there. Now, Naboth had a vineyard. I looked all around there. I wondered what side it was on, but it was nearby. And Ahab, having that lovely palace, lovely place, you'd think that would be enough. But no, he wants that vineyard. And this man, Naboth, does not want to sell it for the very simple reason it was the patrimony, it was what God had given to his ancestors, and it had been passed down from father to son. And now the thing has come that here's a king that wants it. Well, he was a pretty brave man to turn him down. And so he couldn't buy it. And so he went home and pouted like a little boy. Verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he'd said, I'll not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Pouting little boy. Ahab, wicked as he is, he's a spoiled brat. And he won't eat now because he can't have what he wants. And he can't have this vineyard. Well, he has a wife there that has some ideas, I can assure you. And she's going to work out something that will enable him to get it. And so she tells him now, verse 5, But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it. He answered, I'll not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Aren't you a king? Why didn't you tell him you wanted it and that you're going to get it? Arise and eat bread and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. That's a wife for you, friends. She is absolutely masculine in her manner, dominant and domineering woman. I'd have been afraid of her myself. I must confess, she's a wicked, wicked woman. And so in this particular instance, she's going to get it. Well, you know the story. I'm not going to read the detail. What happened was that she formed a very nice little plot, and they had a nice little gathering, and Jezebel arranged to have two men, children of Belial, and these men witnessed against Naboth and said that he blasphemed God and the king, and they carried him out of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. And you can't think of anything more unjust than this, but this happens many times and has happened many times in the history of the world, of the man on top who has everything taking advantage of the little man. And now Naboth is stoned to death. And you'd say, well, Ahab got by with it, my friend. You don't get by with sin. I don't care who you are. The day will come when you're going to have to settle up. And the day came when he's going to have to settle up. And so Jezebel came in and announced to her husband Ahab that he's dead and that you can have the vineyard. And Ahab, verse 16, rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Well, he's got by with it, has he? No, God has a man there. Thank God that there's a man around that'll declare the word of God. Verse 17, And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Rise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Remember, God has said, Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And whether he's God's man or Satan's man, if they were here today, they'd tell you that this is an immutable law of God that you can't change. Old Jacob found out it was true. Pharaoh of Egypt, who killed the little boys in Israel, thought he got by with it. But one day he went in and his firstborn was dead. David committed an awful sin. He didn't get by with it, friends. The same thing he did came to him. Saul of Tarsus, he was the one that was the leader in the stoning of Stephen. But there came a day over yonder in Asia Minor, Antioch of Pisidia, in that area, why this man was stoned and left for dead because he was dead. God raised him from the dead. May I say that here is the judgment that is pronounced on these two. And we're told in verse 22, we are given here the judgment upon the line of Ahab. God says, "And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." God says, "I'm removing your house. Your line will not reign here." Now he's not through. "And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Now both of these come to pass very definitely. And now we come to chapter 22 and see the fulfillment of it. And here's another unusual chapter in the Word of God. And we find now, we've been following the king in the north, that down in the south there's come to the throne, as we saw, but never followed his life, was Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. But now he's made an alliance up here with Ahab. Notice this. Verse 1, chapter 22 of 1 Kings. "They continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. Came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel." Now, I thought they were having civil war. What's happened? That a good king like Jehoshaphat would be an ally of a man as wicked as Ahab. What's the explanation of him fraternizing with the natural enemy? It's an abnormal alliance. It was an unnatural confederacy. Now, seems strange, but we'll find out later on that Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, had married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And this is the case again of the sons of God marrying the daughters of men. And when the believer and the unbeliever gets married, you can always be sure that the believer's going to have trouble with his father-in-law. When you marry a child of the devil, my friend, the father-in-law sees that you have trouble. Now we read here, "The king of Israel said to his servants, Know ye that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of king Assyria." Now, the fact of the matter is, this had happened that they had lost Gilead. But the best thing to do is just leave it as the status quo. Just leave it as it is. Verse 4, "And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead?" And this man Jehoshaphat should have stayed out of it. He should have followed the advice that was given to him by the prophet. But Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." Too bad, may I say, the devil's man and God's man making an alliance like this. And this is not Jehoshaphat's fight anyway. Gilead didn't belong to him. Belonged to Ahab, and it's Ahab's quarrel, not his. He should have stayed out of it. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Now, Jehoshaphat's God's man. He wants to know what the will of God is. "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it to the hand of the king." Jehoshaphat, he wants to know the mind of the Lord, and he suspects that they're not getting it through these false prophets. He had a real spiritual discernment. And he asks now the question. Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire him?" And Ahab now introduces the after-dinner speaker, and he introduces him in a most unusual way. He says, "I hate him." Listen to this. "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." You really don't mean that you hate a man of God. Someone has said that a man is not really known by his friends. He is known really by his enemies. And he said that every man ought to make sure that he has the right enemies. The best compliment that could be paid to Micaiah was for Ahab to say, "I hate him." And I have always felt that in the Lord's work. And very candidly, I've always prided myself that I have the right enemies. I like the enemies I have. And I tell you why. Because they are not for the Word of God. I've discovered that. And it's well to have the right enemies as well as to have the right friends. And I can truthfully say today, I thank God for my friends. I can also say, I thank God for my enemies. Ahab says, I hate him. And Micaiah had the right enemy. Now, in a day of compromise and peace at any price, this today's the passion of politics and religion is compromise. And I heard a man introduced. In fact, he was a preacher. And the thing that the Toastmaster said about him, he doesn't have an enemy. God have mercy on him. And you only had to listen to him 3 minutes till you could see why. He's a Mr. Milquetoast and doesn't stand for anything. Now, Micaiah actually was the best friend Ahab ever had. Well, Paul, you remember, could say in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so Micaiah's brought in. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And they brought him in. After all, he was very close at hand. Ahab kept him in prison. And so he's brought in, and here's another one of these great dramatic scenes. Verse 10, and the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. All these 400 prophets are running around all over the place saying, oh, you're to go up against it. And one of them was very dramatic, by the way. He was quite an actor. Verse 11, Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah made him horns of iron. And he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. He's running around with these horns, iron horns, pushing at everybody and saying, this is the way you're going to do it. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. Now, this is the scene. The two kings on the throne, the prophets running around to say, go up and fight. You'll win. And verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, he said, I'd just like to put a bug in your ear. Said, all the prophets down there prophesying something good. That is, they're saying to the king, go up. That's what he wants to hear. You ought to join with them, and then you'd get in favor again. He says, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Here's a chance for you, Micaiah. And this guard, I suppose, thought he was helping him. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, now notice this. This is not only dramatic, it's humorous. Micaiah said to this guard, says, whatever the Lord tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. I'll tell it like it is. And he comes in, he sizes up the situation. The two kings on the throne, all these false prophets, prophets of Baal running around, saying something very nice, you know. And they had read the book, How to Make Friends and Influence People. Micaiah hadn't read the book. And he hadn't read the book, The Power of Positive Thinking. He's pretty negative. And there's a lot of power in negative thinking also, friends. We need a little of that today. Now, will you notice? And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith to me, I'm going to say that. Now listen to what he says to the kings. He sees this. To him, it's a humorous scene. So he just joins in for fun. And I think he's as sarcastic as any man could be, just as sarcastic as Elijah could be. They were cut out of the same piece of cloth, by the way. Go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. The king saw he was being ridiculed. The king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? I know you're kidding me. You've never been on the side of the false prophets. And now will you notice, verse 17, now this man becomes serious. He becomes serious and solemn. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. Then Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, sitting on the throne next to him, he says, I told you so, verse 18. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? And then Micaiah said, I'm not through. I have something else to say to you that you ought to hear. And he gives a parable. And this is a parable that you could say it's the reducto ad absurdum. It's a preposterous parable, and it's a parable by contrast. And you won't find parables like this until you come to our Lord's teaching as recorded by Luke, like the parable of the unjust judge. God's not an unjust judge. Now, will you notice what he says here? This is tremendous. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. This is verse 19. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on another manner. Isn't that ridiculous? Can you imagine God calling a meeting of the board of directors or the church board to ask them what he's to do in a case like this? God already knows what he's going to do, and he doesn't need the advice. But this is ridiculous. And there came forth a spirit, and one little spirit came up and stood before the Lord and said, I'll persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? Imagine this. God says, my, you smart little fella. I wish I'd thought of it. And he said, I'll go forth, and I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. And he went down, and notice this. This is the nicest way that you can call a bunch of prophets a bunch of liars. He said, I'll go down and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all those prophets. And that's what they've told you. Now, listen to this. But Zedekiah the son of King Nana went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in the day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, unto Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison. Feed him with bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I come in peace. Micaiah has the last word. He says to him, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he says to Ahab, Ahab, you're not coming back. And if you come back, God hasn't spoken by me. And he says, in view of the fact you won't be coming back, I want the people to witness. Hearken, O people, every one of you, and you'll know that what I've spoken is true. Well, they go to battle. They listen to the false prophets. And what happens? Well, Israel loses the battle. Poor Jehoshaphat had to flee for his life because he was the only one who had on the king's uniform. This fellow Ahab was a deceiver all the way through. He took off his royal robes, dressed like an ordinary soldier, and riding along in his chariot, and he's attempting to flee. The battle seems to be over. Verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Battle is over. One of the soldiers reached back and found in his quiver he had one arrow left. And he thought, well, I'll just shoot this, get rid of it, the battle's over. Put it in his bow, and he pulled back the bow and let it go. And you know that that arrow had Ahab's name written on him. That arrow wandered around all over the field of battle and says, where are you, Ahab? Here I come. And he found him. And you know what? It killed Ahab. And he wasn't killed immediately. He said to his chariot driver, his chauffeur, says, get me out of the battle. I don't want to die here. And we're told, and so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And that happened to be down there at the vineyard of Naboth. Right where he shed Naboth's blood, that's where his blood was shed, and the dogs licked up his blood. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why? Because, my friend, God's not mocked. You don't get by with it. No one gets by with it. God sees to that. He's still on the throne. And poor old Jehoshaphat, like a wet rooster coming in out of the rain, he beats it back to the southern kingdom and will be moving into 2 Kings. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
If you'd like to learn about the principle of sowing and reaping, we've got a great sermon by Dr. McGee on this subject titled, Behold, a Reaper Went Forth to Reap. And it's available on our Sunday Sermon Archives at ttb.org. And of course, it's free. Tomorrow we'll finish up in 1 Kings and we'll move on to 2 Kings. I'm Steve Schwetz and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. All to him I owe.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.